And I've learned that sometimes the best way is the simple way. And we can oftentimes cloud the picture because we try to get a little too creative. And so tonight, for Christmas Eve, we're going to focus on the simplicity of the Christmas story. We're going to read the Christmas story in four different parts. I like to think of the Christmas story as a song. And this one has four stanzas. It has four verses, and we're going to read each of the four verses, and between each verse we're going to sing a familiar Christmas carol, Christmas song that would be related to that. And so as we step into the story of Christmas, let me open us in a word of prayer. Jesus, I do thank you for the reason to be here, to celebrate your birth, to celebrate your coming to earth to save us. Jesus, while it's widely known that we don't know the exact day, exact month when you came, Jesus, we do celebrate it on December 25th. And so as we come here tonight, on Christmas Eve, we want to remember your story, the story of the Incarnation. Lord, I pray that you would captivate our hearts with your story, that you would overwhelm us with your grace and your love that was displayed to us when you came to us, God. And Lord, I pray that you would honor and glorify yourself this evening as we worship you through the reading of your word and through the singing of praise to you. In your name we pray. Amen. The first part, the traditional first part of the Christmas story, it's found in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 34, and I'm going to read it aloud, and feel free to read along as well. Usually in our worship services here on Sundays, we'll stand together and read the text that we're going to teach for the morning, but to keep from turning this into calisthenics, where we're up and down, stand up, sit down, stand up, sit down, we'll just remain seated, and I will read, and if you would like to, you can follow along as it will be on the screen. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 34. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in to her, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" Couple things about this part of the Christmas story, the angelic announcement, that as we read through this, there's a few parts of the details that are very familiar, but there's other parts that might be very easy to skip over and miss the significance of. The first thing that I want to highlight for us that is right there at the beginning of the text is this angel was sent by God. It says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. God actively sent the angel to communicate to Mary. There's great security and peace that's found in the fact that God initiates contact with man. And that God doesn't forget about us. He sent the angel. God communicates. God pays attention to detail. He pays attention to detail to let his creation know what he's doing. One of the unmistakable attributes of the deities of the world, of the idols that are worshipped by the world, throughout history, is that their gods hide from them. Their gods hide their will from them, and they do all sorts of things to try to appease their god and try to figure out what's going to make this particular idol happy. God reveals himself in fullness and full clarity. God, in his grace, sent an angel to communicate exactly what was going to happen. Not to Mary, not just to Mary, but to the entire world. The next thing, the angel was sent by God, and the angel greeted Mary. He said, "Greetings, do not be afraid. He said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you, and do not be afraid. Don't miss the significance of that. That God greets sinners. That God sends his greetings and says, don't be afraid. Anytime you see in Scripture, you see an angel or the presence of the Lord stand in front of humanity, there is a great sense of fear because humanity is overwhelmed by glory. Humanity is overwhelmed by holiness. And I don't know about you, but when someone has hurt me, wounded me, offended me, and I see that person, the last thing I want to do often is go, hey, how are you doing? Welcome. Don't worry. Yes, I'm offended, and yes, you've wounded me, but it's all really good. That runs contrary to the human spirit. God is the one who is sinned against, and he sent greetings, and he sent greetings saying, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And then the response of Mary was, how can this be? What a pregnant statement. How can this be? Number one, how can I conceive and have a baby? That's the obvious one. She says, how can this be? There's no way, there's no human physical way that I can conceive. I've never had a relationship with a man that could produce a child. It was going to take a miracle. It was going to take divine intervention. But within that, how can this be? It's easy to miss. How can it be that God would show his grace to sinful humanity? How, God? How could you do that? It's the last thing that we would expect. And God, through a miracle, was going to send Jesus to be born so that he could do the unthinkable, to reconcile sinful man with a holy God. That's the angelic announcement. That's the significance of the angelic presence at Christmas. Let's sing.
Thy my spirit by thine advent here, and drive away the shades of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel has come to thee, O Israel. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel has come to thee, O Israel.
Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. The first thing we notice about the birth of Jesus is that he is royalty. He is royalty. It says, Joseph went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, because he was of the house and family of David. It's easy to skip right over that. It's easy to jump right to the fact that there was no room in the inn. And we can spend a lot of time processing that poor innkeeper who has been blasted throughout history because there was no room. But Luke, as he records this part of the Christmas story, wants us to know that this baby that was coming from Mary's womb was royalty. He was of the house and lineage of David, the king, the great king of Israel, the one that was promised in the Old Testament, the one who the king, the Messiah, would come from his line. He was royalty. But contrary to one born into royalty, this son of David, the son of David, was born in humility. He was born in humility. Instead of being born in a palace, instead of being embraced with greatness and grandeur and glory, any of you remember the accounts of any of the British royalty, their babies being born, and all of the drama and all of the grandeur and the glory that was placed upon them? This is just the opposite. I don't want to make too much of the fact, because there's different cultural things at play here. But the poor innkeeper, it wasn't his issue to find him room. It was the fact that he went over and above to find a place for this baby to be born. But the fact is made clear that this son of David, royalty, his crib was nothing but a feeding trough. He was placed in a feeding trough that would have been anything but clean. It would have smelled. And that's where Jesus was born. That's where he was placed, which is the perfect combination of who Jesus was: royalty cloaked in humility. Jesus came, as we saw a number of months ago in Mark's gospel, that he came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom. And so though he was royalty of the house and lineage of David, he entered this world with nothing but humility. And then, as Luke so clearly identifies, Mary gave birth to her firstborn son when the days were completed for her to give birth. Jesus was full humanity. He was fully human. It's one of the great wonders of the gospel is that the Creator could come and constrain and contain himself within the creation. God, eternal, almighty Creator, was placed inside the womb of a young girl and stayed there as a normal human baby would be for 9 months. He was born as an infant with the constraints of being an infant. Jesus had to be born a human so that he could live a full human life, so that he could die for us. The birth of Jesus, though royalty, was humble humanity, because that was what was required of the Savior. Let's sing.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing.
After the birth of Jesus, though no one was there to attend to his birth, there was no parade, there was no pomp and magnificence to it. God made sure that the right people knew that Jesus was born. He sent a divine announcement. We see that in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Shepherds. It's, again, because we romanticize them, and they're such a unique part of our nativity sets. And if you've watched the Charlie Brown Christmas special, you see Linus is dressed up as a shepherd, and he's quoting scripture. We have a very soft view, cute view of shepherds. The fact that shepherds are identified here is very striking in the culture. They were not the people that you wanted around. They were vagabonds. They were vagrants. They were not trustworthy as a whole, though there were some good shepherds and good people amongst them. Their reputation was one of thievery and dishonesty. They never set down roots. They never made a place their home. But God, in his sovereign wisdom, announced the birth of Jesus to shepherds. It foretold and foreshadowed who Jesus was going to be, a shepherd of his people. He was the fulfiller of Psalm 23, the good shepherd. He would be the one that would come and he would care for his sheep. He would care for his people. He would protect his people. He called himself the good shepherd, and that sheep would hear his voice. And notice also, it says, in the same reason there were shepherds staying out in the fields. The shepherds were out in the field. They were not locked away in a tower. They were not locked away in an office. They were not the CEOs. They were active. They were out in the field. Jesus was not going to be a religious figure who is going to be cloistered away from humanity. He would be amongst his people. As the shepherds were out in the fields, out of the sight of the cities, outside the protection of the city walls and the city gates, Jesus would be amongst people. He would live the seemingly dirty life because he was not looked at upon. He was not looked at by the religious elite as clean. But he was in the field. And then notice this. It says, as the angel announced to the shepherds, "For today in the city of David, there has been born for you." Born for you. Born for the lowest of the low of society. For the outcast. For the unclean. Jesus came for the unclean. Jesus was born for sinners. The Jesus rubbing elbows with the lepers and the prostitutes and the down and the outers, the tax collectors, it wasn't incidental. It was purposeful. Jesus came to save sinners. He was born for you, it was said to the shepherds. Though the shepherds, they weren't looked at romantically and weren't romanticized like we do, but the softness of the gospel is seen in the Savior going to shepherds. It's who he was going to be, a shepherd, but also was who he came to save. The sinful, the dirty, the outcasts. And here's the striking thing. Not just the outcasts of society, because humanity as a whole are outcasts from God. There's a great chasm that separates sinful man from a holy and righteous God. Jesus came to all of humanity because that is our place. He came to us because in his grace we don't deserve that. But he came anyway, a shepherd for his sheep. Let's continue to sing and to worship.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the as men with men to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give a second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
And then lastly, what is traditionally called the Christmas story, we come to Matthew chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 5 and then verse 11. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet." And after coming into the house, they, the Magi, saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The arrival of the Magi, it's interesting to note that they came from the east. Now, if you know Old Testament history, the east is where trouble came from. The trouble that Israel had with the invading nations and nations that would come and that really God would send to capture them, to plunder them as a disciplinary act for their idolatry and sinfulness, would come from the east usually. Babylon was in the east. But here we see from the east those that were called the Magi, who most likely, traditionally, culturally, from they came from, were those who were considered the kingmakers. They were the ones who in their place would coronate the kings. They would recognize, and they would, just like we have an inauguration coming up here in a matter of weeks, they would inaugurate the kings. And here, from the dangerous area of the east, come those who would pronounce and the king of the Jews. And in this easily overseen section of the story, we see what God was doing in the world. Jesus was king of the Jews. Jesus himself was a Jew. Jesus came from the promise given to Abraham, the father of the Jews. But God's work was not just to a community, was not just to a culture. The work of the gospel was worldwide. And so we see those coming from the east, a group of non-Jews coming to worship the king. They were from the east, which also suggests, where did they hear? How would they recognize the star that was announcing the coming of the King of the Jews? Most people believe that this is a result from one of the captivities when God had sent Israel into captivity, maybe from the ministry of Daniel, who was in charge of a section of the government, who Daniel, being faithful to the law, faithful to the God of the Jews, faithful to the Jewish promises, would have taught and would have proclaimed the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the books of Moses. And they would have learned from Daniel. And so Daniel would have had an evangelistic ministry, and they would have known of the coming of the King of the Jews. The gospel is a worldwide phenomenon. But also with the gospel, there is always trouble. As with the birth of Jesus, there was trouble. The birth of Jesus, though Jesus did not, he did not interact with a world of politics, though he didn't go himself to kings, he was with the common folk. There was a political aspect to his birth. Herod the king heard of the King of the Jews, and he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. It's anywhere that the truth of Jesus is proclaimed. Jesus stands against the typical government authority. Governments, they value their own authority. They grab onto their authority. And Jesus calls for authority to submit to him. When there is people who stand for the gospel, there will always be political pressure against them. It's the way it was today. It's the way it was when Jesus came. There was trouble. And it caused a shockwave and a ripple effect throughout the entire kingdom. Because when politicians are troubled, the people will be troubled themselves. But then, Herod was troubled, but Jesus himself, by those who should have embraced him, he was ignored. It says that Herod gathered together the chief priests and the scribes, and he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born, and they said, "Oh, he's born in Bethlehem of Judea. That's what the prophet says." The religious elite, the religious leaders, knew that the Messiah was to be born. They told the king, and they went about their business. They went about their religious activities, ignoring the Savior, ignoring the call of the Savior. You see, that's what religion does. Religion will say, "Oh, the Bible," and ignore relationship with Jesus. Religion will say, "We're going to be moral and good," but ignore the cross. Ignore the one who came to save from sin. Jesus caused trouble with his birth politically. He produced apathy in religion by his presence. But those whose hearts were right, they worshiped. That's what the Magi came to do. They came, they fell to the ground, and they worshiped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts. They bowed, and they worshiped by giving of themselves the best they had to offer. Their possessions, but don't miss this, they came from the east. They gave their time. They gave of them, they left their life to come and bow before the Savior, the King. See, that's what worship of Jesus is. It's the giving of everything that we are. It's the giving of our lives, our time, our culture, our talents, our possessions. It's the sacrificing of our attention and placing it on Jesus. The Magi, a complete and utter contrast from the shepherds. The shepherds were the lowest of Israel. The Magi were the highest of the Gentiles. Both were called by God to the Savior, and they came and they worshiped. Let's continue to sing.
Come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye, O come ye. to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing, choirs of angels, sing in exaltation. Sing, all ye bright hosts of heaven above. Glory to God, glory in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning, Jesus, to thee be all glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing, oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. God, rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born upon this day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. From God our Heavenly Father this blessed angel came, and unto certain shepherds brought tidings of the same. How that in Bethlehem was born the Son of God by name. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Now to the Lord sing praises, all you within this place, and with true love and brotherhood each other now embrace. The holy tide of Christmas all others doth deface. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. God, rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. God, rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. God, rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay.
A young man that I don't even think I ever met him. His name was Justin. And yesterday, he was, I think, a year older than my son Troy, so he'd been about 26. And yesterday, he passed away from a very short bout with cancer. And as we're preparing for Christmas Eve and Christmas, and we're singing, "God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen," I'm thinking, his family's not merry right now. But there's a sense that we can have a merriment about us and have a joy, because there's nothing that should dismay us. We can be merry at Christmas, even if sorrow and the fear of death hangs on us. Why? Because an angel came, and an angel greeted Mary and said, "Greetings, God greeted the human race and said, do not fear. Don't fear my presence. Don't fear anything in life. Don't even fear death." Obviously, we prayed. We had a lot of people praying. We prayed daily for Justin's healing. But just as strongly, I prayed that Justin could face his mortality without fear. I'll never forget, this was probably a month or so ago, he told his mom, "Mom, I'm scared." And my prayer was, is that the grace of God would intersect with his mortality, and Justin could live out his days free from fear. Why? Because Jesus came. And as Jesus was born, he was born as a human so that he could die and pay my penalty. He could pay my penalty. And so, and so the angel announced to the shepherds, "He was born for you. He was born for us sinners. Because as sinners, we need someone to stand in the gap for us. Because on our own, we have nothing but fear. Because on our death, we stand before God the judge." And so the angel could tell Mary, "Greetings, don't fear." The angel could stand before the shepherds and say, "Hello, don't be afraid. Because a Savior was born for you. Not for the good people, not for the special people. A Savior was born for you, the dirty people." And the Magi could come, and they could just knock on the door. Think of, and this, there's something so symbolic about this. The Magi came, Gentiles, came and just burst in on the scene of the king. No one goes into the king's room, even the king when he was just a child. No one just shows up without an invitation. You burst in and go, "Hello, we're here." And you put your life at risk. The Gentiles could just burst in, walk in on the king, bow before him, free from fear. Why? Because the king welcomes sinners. The king of the world, he accepted. I look at gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and I understand the cultural relativity of the frankincense and myrrh. Gold, okay, I get gold, all right? Wealth. All of that was wealth, but guess what? God, that meant nothing to God. God could just, "Oh, there's gold." God didn't need any of that. But God, when we offer the best we have, which it doesn't matter who we are nothing before him. God takes our life. And our life intersects with his grace through the person of Jesus Christ, born at Christmas, died and raised from the dead on Easter. And so we can sing, God, rest ye merry gentlemen. Let nothing you dismay. Let nothing in this life and let nothing in the next life cause you fear. Because God greets you with his favor in Jesus Christ. And if you don't know that tonight, you can receive him the same way the Magi received him, the shepherds received him. They just gave their life to him. And they said, Jesus, we believe the message. They didn't say these words, but by their actions they expressed it. Jesus, we believe what has been announced by God about you. And we believe what has been announced by God, our need for you. And we bow before you. And that's what it takes to be reconciled with God. And you can do that tonight as we pray. Just between you and God in your heart. Either way, and maybe everyone here knows the Lord. Praise God. But maybe there's something that's causing you dismay right now. And you just need to remember the simplicity of the Christmas story to have that dismay lifted off of your shoulders. Knowing that God greets you, God loves you, and God came for you. Jesus, thank you. Jesus, thank you that we can, not just at Christmas, but every single second of every single day, Jesus, we can worship you. And every single day, we are greeted by you, by the Savior, by your grace. And Jesus, if there's anything here that is causing dismay for any of us here, Jesus, I pray, God, that you would lift that off of our shoulders. You would be the lifter and encourager of our head, and that we would rest. That we would rest and find rest before you as we remember the Christmas story. Jesus, thank you. We praise you and worship you. In your name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming and celebrating Christmas Eve with us tonight. There is coffee and hot water for hot chocolate and tea. And I believe we have snacks down there and goodies down there. Would invite you. Obviously, there's a lot going on probably with families and gatherings and stuff. So please feel free to make your way wherever you need to go. But also, we would like to invite you to stick around for some fellowship and just being able to enjoy some caffeine and some sugar with us. Merry Christmas.
Love incarnate love.